Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 12, and Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. This sermon is the second of the series Do I Really Have to Believe That? And is titled Forgiveness. Central Sunday Morning Service for the 9th of August, 2026, 11th Sunday after Pentecost, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
It's Martha. Our next scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 18 through 22. I invite you to again listen for God's living word. Jesus is speaking with his disciples. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if my brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to Peter, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Friends, it is good to be back amongst you this morning. I appreciate the time away for vacation to be with family, as well as to do some sermon planning for this year. I also really appreciate Reverend Culver, who kicked off our sermon series for this month titled, Do I Really Have to Believe That? I promise it was totally unintentional that Reverend Culver received the easy task of preaching on predestination. Sure glad Kate did, so I don't have to. Today, though, we move to a different topic, and that is forgiveness. Do I really have to believe in forgiveness? Now, on the one hand, this seems to be an easy yes, way better than predestination. After all, forgiveness is one of our biggest selling points as Christians. We confess our sins every week in worship. We're told we're forgiven, and then we share the peace that comes to us as a result of it all, the rhythm that we went through just a few minutes ago. On the other hand, though, few things in life or in faith are as simple as they first seem. I remember one of the first times I preached specifically about forgiveness. It was at the Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago, for their seven last words sermon on Good Friday. Pastor Otis Moss III invited me and six other preachers to participate, and then he assigned each of us our word. I was given the first one. When in Luke's gospel, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You would think that might be an easy text to preach, right? Well, this was 2019. And in that month and the month prior, four black churches had been set ablaze in Louisiana. And the shooting at Mother Emanuel AME Church in Charleston, followed by the bruising 2016 election, had only been a few years before. Furthermore, I was the only white preacher out of the seven preachers leading worship in a congregation who is unashamedly black and unapologetically Christian, as their tagline states. So I struggled writing that sermon. And I told them so. I admitted I was not ready to preach to those faithful folks a word about forgiveness when I knew that I and so many others of my predominantly white congregation often remained stuck in the empty morass of white guilt, and we had so much work to do. Who was I to tell that congregation to forgive? Yet here I am again, same theological concept, just different text, forgiveness. Again, it is more complex than we might first think. What about instances of genuine harm? What about a person who makes no effort to change? What about the importance of reasonable boundaries? Does any of that matter? Or are we just supposed to forgive all the time? It's complicated. Some of us remember the 2006 story about the Amish community school shooting. It came to my mind because that trauma happened 20 years ago this past April. And as many of us watched from afar, that particular community chose to forgive the man who had come to their school and unleashed terrible violence, taking the lives of 5 girls and injuring 5 others. He wounded that community forever, but the Amish simply refused to hate what had hurt them. They would not return evil for evil, similar in many ways to some of the families at the Mother Emanuel AME Church. At the graveside for one of the young Amish victims, a grandfather said, "Do not think evil of the man who did this." Later, a small group visited the family of the perpetrator who had ended his own life at the end of the rampage. "Don't leave," they said to his widow and children. "Stay here. Stay in your home here in this community." This past April, 20 years later, the perpetrator's wife, who's not Amish, talked about the massive difference that forgiveness made in her life and in the lives of her children. She said it empowered her to continually try to forgive her deceased husband again and again and again. Their example informed her faith. Yet their act was shocking to many of us outside that community. Sister Joan Chittister wrote at the time, quote, "It's not the violence that shocked us. Apparently, this sort of violence no longer has the capacity to shock us. It was the forgiveness that followed us that we were not prepared for. It was the Christianity we all profess, but which they practiced, that left us stunned." True. But even alongside the Amish community's testimony, the questions still linger, don't they? If we forgive too quickly, do we miss the chance to ask questions about systemic issues that need to be addressed? Issues, for example, like racism and misogyny. It was a white man who set those black churches ablaze, and the Amish school shooter only targeted girls. If we forgive, do these hard questions just get passed over? What does forgiveness look like in these moments? Again, it's complicated. When I was with my small clergy planning group last week, we talked about this topic. And later, one of my preacher friends gave me a paper on forgiveness. This paper traces how and when forgiveness shows up throughout all of Scripture. And this is some of what I learned. In the Hebrew Scriptures, forgiveness is primarily God's domain. People mess up, God rebukes us and warns us. People mess up again, sometimes even worse. God gets righteously angry, understandably, and then that anger is followed by a promise of restoration and mercy. God is the one who is able to forgive, and God can always be trusted. Forgiveness tends to be primarily God's business. Yet as we move into the New Testament, Jesus' teaching on the matter shifts a few things. There's a story about the paralyzed man who's brought to Jesus on a stretcher. Before Jesus heals him, Jesus declares the man's sin is forgiven. Everyone, the scripture writer says, is astonished and amazed, but some are also offended. More by the forgiveness of sin than by the recently paralyzed man just getting up and walking away. This shock could have been because forgiveness has always been something God did, but now all of a sudden, here's Jesus, by whose virtue of being both human and divine, seems to be saying that forgiveness is not just God's responsibility, it's ours too. And of course, there's that line in the Lord's Prayer, we'll pray it again in a little bit, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us." Whatever the translation, we are asking God to forgive us the way that we have forgiven others. The measure of forgiveness we receive seems to be tied to the measure of forgiveness that we give. The standard Jesus is setting here seems awfully high. dangerously high, maybe. It's worth noting, though, and Susan alluded it to this, that professionals of all sorts, from psychologists to pastors to social workers, often talk about forgiveness as something we do as much for ourselves than we do for the other person or persons. It's less about offering any sort of absolution and more about letting go of our own anger and hurt, our own resentment and pain. Furthermore, forgiveness does not imply forgetting. Forgive and forget is not in the biblical scripture. As Archbishop Desmond Tutu has written, forgiveness is not being asked to forgive. Forgiveness means abandoning your right to pay back the perpetrator in his own coin. It's not excusing wrongdoing. It's refusing to be held captive to a wrongdoer. The act of forgiveness, Archbishop Tutu wrote, frees the one who forgives. The one who offers forgiveness as a grace is immediately untethered from the yoke that bound them to the person who caused them harm. The one who offers forgiveness as an act of grace is immediately untethered from the yoke that bound them to the person who caused the harm. But the same professionals also note, in some cases, insisting that forgiveness is part of healing can add unintentionally a massive burden to someone already living with the heaviness and harm of trauma. It can put one more barrier in front of someone working their way through a difficult past, and there's nothing faithful about that. Jesus himself makes this clear in today's scripture reading. Yes, there's a story about forgiveness being also about our business, and there's also the whole forgive us as we forgive, but then we have the conversation Jesus has with Peter, a conversation in which forgiveness is linked with honest confrontation, the need for change in behavior, and setting healthy boundaries. Prior to the text I just read, Jesus teaches that when someone wrongs you, you talk with them. I would add, you talk with them if you feel safe doing so. If that doesn't help, Jesus teaches, you bring in someone else for support and you go back to them. And if that doesn't help, you bring in the whole community, and if there's still no change, you separate yourself. Now, the system that Jesus lays out for Peter is not perfect. In human hands, sometimes it's led to harm. Unfortunately, this teaching has been used to shun or to excommunicate people. It's been used to silence those whose voices were already being disregarded. But there's also important wisdom here. Naming the harm that's been done, holding one another accountable, and maintaining boundaries are all as holy and essential as anything else Jesus has to say about forgiveness, because there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Sometimes reconciliation is appropriate and possible, and sometimes it's not. Forgiveness does not mean you have to be friends with the person who ridicules you. It does not mean you have to sit down to dinner every night with someone who does you harm. And it certainly does not mean staying in a dangerous situation. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness might lead to reconciliation, but reconciliation is not required for forgiveness. Rather, if I understand the text, forgiveness is more about the internal work we go through ourselves. Jesus teaches that forgiveness is a practice we do again and again and again. It's ongoing. It's not necessarily unconditional. It's not clear-cut, typically. Forgiveness is an internal spiritual process we undertake 7 times or 77 times or even more, whatever it takes. Forgiveness is something we strive toward. Because as we've been discussing, it's not simple or straightforward. That's why Jesus' teachings on forgiveness are not simple or straightforward. It is complicated. And that takes us back to the text I was assigned on that 2019 Good Friday. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and as he is dying, he is praying. He used the gospel writer uses the verb for imperfect. It means it keeps happening again and again and again. He is praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. As he hung there, the one we claim as Lord and Savior, brother, prayed for God to forgive them who put him there. And as he did so, to use the words of Archbishop Tutu, Jesus untethered himself from the yoke of the principalities and powers of revenge and hate and retribution. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He untethered himself from the yoke of the spiritual sludge that could have weighed him down. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Through these words of forgiveness, he untethered himself from the yoke of violence, and he took back the control that we give away whenever we allow ourselves to be tethered to anyone or anything other than God. Now, as he was dying, Jesus did not forgive and forget. Jesus forgave and released. But as if that were not enough, the forgiveness he offered was a preemptive forgiveness. Have you ever noticed that? At that moment, when he's praying again and again, no one's expressing remorse. No one's one bit repentant. Few even recognize anything was wrong with the situation. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Yet into that silence created by our betrayal, our denial, and our abandonment of him, the one who is God with us, God for us, speaks, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. It's a preemptive word of mercy, a preemptive word of reconciliation, a preemptive word of grace spoken before we knew we wanted it. Spoken before we knew we needed it. Spoken without any expectation we would even receive it. A preemptive forgiveness. Sheer grace. Finally, there's another Bible story about forgiveness we haven't even gotten to yet. We usually hear it on the Sunday after Easter, the second Sunday of Easter. It's from the Gospel of John. After Jesus dies, his disciples are huddled in a locked room, terrified, wondered if they're going to be next. They stay behind these locked doors, held captive by their own fear and probably guilt and regret. And Jesus appears, and his first word is what? You remember? Someone say it. What is his first word? Peace. Thank you, retired preacher. Peace. Peace. Peace be with you. Nothing of vengeance and violence. Nothing of anger or accusation, just peace. The first word, the first act of the risen Lord to his terrified followers is an act of forgiveness. And then after he's told them he's already forgiven them, he gives them power to forgive others. Words that echo the Matthew text from today. But John's gospel puts it this way. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they're retained. Jesus is making statements of fact. He's not giving any ultimatums or requirements about who they forgive and who they don't. He's simply making an observation that forgiveness is possible. Like he did on the cross, Jesus once again gives them and us the gift of the possibility of freedom and release, the gift of forgiveness. And I've wondered if that's the most important part. After all, the Apostle Paul uses a word for forgiveness that has a dual meaning. It could mean forgiveness, but it could also mean gift. We have been forgiven by God, our lives saturated by that divine gift preemptively and constantly, no matter what we have done or left undone, pure gift. Furthermore, Jesus teaches us that it is that saturating gift of divine forgiveness that provides the fuel for our own acts of forgiveness. We are also able to forgive. And when that happens, the divine one is certainly at work, giving us the ability to do so. So yes, forgiveness is complicated. It's rarely, if ever, a one-and-done thing. It does not always need to end with reconciliation. But in the midst of the complication and the complexity, the bottom line is this. As a Christian tradition steeped in the Reformed tradition, we believe that forgiveness is a gift we are given. Before we know we wanted it, before we know we need it, without any expectation, we'll receive it. It is a gift we are given that we cannot force, nor can we achieve. Forgiveness is not an item to do on a checkoff list. The trust that we have been forgiven and the possibility for us then to be able to forgive others is simply pure grace. It is pure gift. We'd never be able to do that on our own. And both gifts, friends, come from the one who knows us the best and yet who still loves us the most. Both gifts come from the one who pours out the saturating power of forgiveness on our lives again and again and again, and will do so for as long and as long as it takes, even if we don't know we want it or need it or receive it. If I understand it, that's the forgiveness worth believing in. That's the forgiveness worth staking our lives on. That's the trust worth carrying. Because that's a forgiveness that can give us courage. That's a forgiveness that can set us free again and again and again, every day, sometimes each hour, occasionally each minute. May we trust this truth of our faith. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA, located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.